You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Amen, amen. Let's get our Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Nations Conference is upon us in less than 2 weeks. Young adults, if you've not signed up yet, get on it. It's going to be great. Just one last plug for that. So excited. Our sermon title today is this, Spiritual Warfare 101. Spiritual Warfare. That got some of your attention there. I see that. That gets my attention too, to be honest. Spiritual warfare. I'm like, okay, so what do we mean by that? And what are we going to be talking about? And all that kind of stuff too. It definitely gets my attention. I find in the church today, when it comes to spiritual warfare, we can go in either one of two extremes. I think the first extreme is people who make so much of spiritual warfare that they give the devil more attention to Christ himself. I have been a part, again, of situations in the past where I believe that was happening. There was such an obsession over the spiritual realm. I believe that they were giving more attention to the work of demonic forces than they were to Jesus himself. I mean, the devil's really happy with that. If you're going to spend more time thinking about him than Jesus, he's like, obviously that's great in his mind. These are the people, or this is the situation, we can tend to hyper-spiritualize everything, so we're looking for a demon behind every door. That's not who we want to be. That is not what the Bible teaches us about that. The second extreme is people who approach spiritual warfare as to ignore it or dismiss it entirely. Again, the devil's so happy about that too. He would love to be thought of all the time, or he would love to be forgotten altogether. This is when the church becomes so pragmatic and so program-centered. Honestly, there's so many worldly methods and schemes that are brought in that it really becomes a carnal place, again, of quote-unquote worship. This is when the church is so focused on methods of humanity that they lose any real sense of the reality of the spiritual battle that we are actually in. And this is when human methods take over, and what churches like this and movements like this is when prayer becomes a token part of a powerless church. Maybe some of you kind of know situations I'm speaking of where there is real no sense of the battle that we are engaged in, and so we pray because it's a ritual. We don't pray because we're in battle. And that's a very, very important distinction to make too, because many homes are operating in that. Many elder boards are operating like that. Many pastors' lives are operating like that, and many churches are operating like that too. Where I think there's this sense that we pray because it's a good thing to do, but we don't actually believe that we are praying your kingdom come against the reality of the dominion of darkness. So the obvious approach between the two extremes is in the middle. The obvious biblical approach is in the middle between the two. And this is where I love the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul, he tackles issues of sin. He's not blaming, again, the devil for everything that happens. He's willing to go for issues of the heart. He also is willing to deal with practical issues that are so needed. We've seen that in 2 Corinthians as we've gone along thus far. But he also is so aware of the overarching spiritual reality of the warfare that is taking place in the heavenly places. And that is so wise and so good. That's who we want to be too, right? We're not operating in fear all the time, but we're also not operating in ignorance. The reality of the spiritual battle is so, so important. And what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 10, he insists this, that a spiritual war, this is really our big idea for today, must be waged with spiritual weapons. If you're going to fight a spiritual war, you need spiritual weapons. Now, I'm excited for us today because I think, okay, I believe the majority of us don't think about spiritual warfare enough. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. Some of us think about it a lot, but I think the majority of us do not think about spiritual warfare enough. Now, why would I say that? I think it's the world we live in. I think it's our society that we are so inundated and getting lulled to sleep with activity and busyness and the practical and the material and the tangible. Like, that's how our world operates. The devil's very clever. And I think in our society, you know, as for the majority, there's this sense we're so, our world's so obsessed with human explanation and human ideas and human reasoning and human strength and human technique, and that seeped vastly into sections of the church. And the danger here now, again, not for all of us, but the danger, I think, for the majority is you start to fight a spiritual war with worldly weapons. And that will not end well. I mean, just right now, just take an assessment of your prayer life, right? Like, we pray not because of ritual tradition. We pray because we need the Lord. We pray because, God, would you deliver us from evil, right? Like, there's a, like, are we praying at all? So right there, if we are failing to pray, then automatically we know we're not aware enough of the battle that we ultimately face on a daily basis. If we are so frustrated with our kids because they're not walking the way we think they should with Christ or the things in life that we want to have happening, but we're failing to pray, we're not engaged in the ultimate reality of what's going on around us and them. We try to reason, argue, manipulate, control. We're operating all those moments in worldly weapons. They don't work. As I say that, I'm personally convicted. So all that to say, we are due for a spiritual warfare 101 class, courtesy of the Holy Spirit. And if you are here today, then you've signed up for this class, whether you like it or not, all right? That's what's happening here today. So let's look at our Bible. We're going to let 2 Corinthians 10, the first two verses, we're going to let them serve as an introduction to the verses of 3-6. So take a look. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1 says this, I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Notice, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. What's happening there? Paul, the poor guy, Paul is constantly under accusation. Like this whole letter, he's being accused of this and this and that and that, and here he is. And so the latest accusation against Paul is he's tough when he's far from them, but he's a wimp when he's up close and in person. And so he has to battle this, and he says in verse 2, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence. Let's just stop there for a second. So Paul's also in the top of verse 1, he says, I myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So Paul here is insisting, listen, I am following the path of Jesus Christ, which is the person rooted in character and humility. Paul's opponents, they loved the leadership rooted in status and appearance and worldly success and eloquence of speech. And they said, well, Paul, you're not like that. So they're also accusing him again of operating the flesh because they're not operating the things that they want him to be a part of. Paul says, listen, I'm in good company. I'm in the company of Jesus Christ by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It was Jesus in Matthew 11 that says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. To be meek and gentle, to be lowly in heart, doesn't mean that you get, you know, that you're a doormat all the time. It doesn't mean that you get walked over. It doesn't mean that you do not stand for what you believe. Jesus, after all, turned over tables in the temple. Paul himself exercised tremendous boldness when he had to. But he's saying here, listen, if you want a leadership that God blesses, then you will be a man or woman rooted in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul's opponents did not get that, and they did not like that. So they're accusing him. They're like, you're not operating the way that we want you to operate. We don't think that God's legitimate in your life. And Paul stands with the reality of the character of Jesus Christ that has led him and filled him. And just by the way, too, just maybe by way of application and insight, if you're here right now and you are operating in life by means of the ways that Paul's opponents did, they love to operate in the flesh in terms of pride and envy and selfish ambition and control and words that are trying to gossip and attack other people and operating and all these methods that are of humanity, not of Christ. If that is us, one thing we know 100% for sure right now, we are not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're operating really more so on the line of the devil and what he wants us to do and who he wants to try to make us to be. If we are trying to solve the issues in our life, apart from the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ, our leadership is messed up. We are moving towards, as Paul's opponents were, dictatorial, they were autocratic, they were legalistic, and they wanted to control everything. Paul's like, I'm not like that. But if you look at verse 2 here, in verse 2 again, I beg you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness and such confidence, that's the accusation, right? He's wimpy. as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh there, okay? So now Paul's being accused. He's operating in, ways that are according to the flesh. This now pushes Paul's button. This lights a fire under Paul. He's like, oh yeah? You want to see what we're operating by? I'll show you what we're operating by. And Paul, again, he's endured so much suffering and so much trial and so much heartache. He is not afraid of a few legalistic chumps. In Jesus' name, amen. He's not afraid of that. So what he does now is he officially begins this spiritual warfare 101 class. And this takes us now to verse 3. He speaks directly to his opponents. For though we walk according to we walk in the flesh, I'll get to that in a second, we are not waging war according to the flesh, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power, awesome, to destroy strongholds, also awesome. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That should be underlined in your Bible. Verse 6, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete here. So again, this is powerful and instructive when it comes to the basics of spiritual warfare today. Let's jump into our outline then of our official text. What do I need to know about spiritual warfare? Number one, I need to know our weapons hold divine power. Our weapons hold divine power. Paul begins verse 3 by saying, for though we walk in the flesh. What's he saying there? He's like, yes, we walk in the flesh, as in we are human beings. Yes, we are human beings who walk in the flesh. However, he says, but we are not waging war according to the flesh. Paul is saying here, a spiritual war requires spiritual weapons. Look at verse 4 now. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. Beautiful. Paul's opponents at Corinth were relying on worldly or carnal weapons. Their faith was in the power of the flesh. They were relying on external sources or human-made devices. His opponents loved external appearance. They loved image of success. They loved eloquence of speech. And it sounds like I'm really describing our society right now in real detail. They loved human schemes in the guise of religious language. Let's pause right here to say, listen, this has been in the last generation or so one of the greatest, I believe, temptations of the Western church is to what? Is to rely so much on the flesh, listen, we actually don't need God. A.W. Tozer said this on the screen. Take a look. He said this. This is powerful to me. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. And just think about that for a second. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do, we wouldn't even notice. He goes on to say, but if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everyone would say, what is happening? Everyone would know the difference. A powerful thing for us to think about and to consider. This, to me, is one of the great tragedies of the Western church, which is what? We can live the Christian life without God. I mean, obviously, that's theologically impossible. But I think many people within the Western church, because we're so surrounded by our own ideas and our own methods and programs and really our own strength, that we think we've tricked ourselves and deceived. People wouldn't say it out loud, but I think the way we live, we can actually think we can live the Christian life apart from Christ himself. Which is crazy, of course. So this is why Paul says, we're not waging war according to the flesh. We're waging war according to divine power, the weapons of divine power. So what are the weapons of divine power? They are blessedly simple. They are wonderful and beautiful. The weapons that we have been entrusted with that hold divine power, that will destroy strongholds, they are the Word of God. They are prayer to the Almighty God. They are faith in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. They are a strong pursuit in the person and power of the Holy Spirit. The weapons of our warfare, that whole divine power, are found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ holds the power of God for salvation. Last week, I found myself in Houston just for just over 24 hours meeting with a group of pastors across North America in a small conference room by the airport with 6-4 Fellowship, Daniel Henderson's ministry, and part of the directional leadership team of that. You remember Daniel, he came a couple of months ago. He's been such a good friend to our church and brother. Just, I love how God is using him in 6-4 and all that's going on there. There were 16 of us meeting, and again, a small conference room for 2 days. And what are we doing? Not strategizing, not planning. We were praying and singing and being exhorted from the word. You know, I went in and you get there, it's like early Monday morning and you're rushing there off the weekend and all that stuff like that, and you're tired and fatigued, whatever it is, and you get there and then you kind of realize what the agenda is, to pray and sing and be exhorted from the word, and you're like, how's this going to go? Well, in the end, it went great. Every guy there, every pastor there has a heart and longing for revival and renewal. I realize that gatherings like that where you're just praying and singing and exhorting from the word, they're so rare. They're so rare. The amount of gatherings that happen as there is this planning, not against that. It needs to happen at times, but not the first thing. And against the strategy and whatever, and against even just the talking and talking, but to actually access the spiritual power that God has given us through his word and through prayer and singing and the presence of the Holy Spirit and his person and the faith in all of this. This is what's so exciting, and this is what, again, so basic, but it's amazing how often we move away from that and are not engaged in that. This is what Paul's saying, that we hold weapons of divine power. The weapons that God uses and blesses, which is why they're often so opposed, by the way. We have to understand that our society will not be transformed by politics. It will be transformed by prayer. Your family will not be transformed by education, but by the person and power of the Holy Spirit. Your marriage will not be transformed by psychology, but by the character and humility that's found in Jesus Christ. The enemy will not be resisted by more human strategy. The enemy will be resisted by the worship and dependence, again, in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the biblical example of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And Jehoshaphat and the enemies of God are coming against Jehoshaphat as king and against the people of God. And Jehoshaphat rightly is afraid. He's afraid. But what does he do in that moment? In his wisdom and leadership, he turns to weapons of divine power. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it's an incredibly beautiful description we're talking about today. The first thing he does is fast. He fasts to draw more power from God and depend on him. They get together and they're in the word. They humble themselves. They are broken. And then they start to sing. And the moment they gather the nation and they start to sing, it says the Lord set an ambush against the enemies coming against God's people. And the enemy was routed in that moment as the people of God sang and worshiped and prayed and fasted and relied upon the Lord. These are the weapons of divine power that the Lord uses. I want to ask you right now, again, in your home, in your situation, in your circumstance, what power are you relying on? And you should know the answer pretty quickly right now. Would it be more of a power, again, of human power? Or is it a power that is actually divine? Again, take a look at your home right now in your life. Take a look at your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we accessing the weapons of divine power, the word of God and faith and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit and prayer? Are we doing that? I would suspect that there's a bunch of us right now listening here, Overflow Orangeville. I would suspect that if we took a survey of our lives, there might be more worldly dependence and worldly power than there is in dependence upon divine power. That's what has to change. Again, this is why it's like, I just confess to you, okay, like to lead a church in this direction is so much harder than leading a church in mediocrity. You're like, well, of course, Robbie. No, but listen, like mediocrity in our day is above average. Like if we were to lead as elders and pastors in this church and like, hey, let's just go along and just let's have some nice services and we'll do this and whatever and we'll have some good programs. Like, there's few people that will complain. There's few people that will be like, hey, man, like, what's up? How come we're not, like, there's few people. Like, this is the problem. This, you can settle for 6 out of 10 and people are like, ah, it looks good to me, right? It says the hard part in the church is actually taking and trying to go up the mountain in the power of God's Spirit and to keep praying and seeking Him. Why? Because the enemy hates it so much and our flesh hates it too. So the battle's always there. Trust me, the temptation to settle for less than where we're going is always there. God help us. God help us. We say these things out loud too, Lord, to depend on you and to seek you and to cry to you and to preach the word and to seek the presence of God's Spirit. It is easier to go elsewhere. And I pray you understand at some level what I'm talking about even right now. If we're going to fight spiritual warfare, our weapons are of divine power. Secondly, our weapons, listen, unleash destruction. Our weapons unleash destruction. This is exciting and sobering. Verse 4 again. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power, notice this, to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So what Paul is doing here is using very strong military language. Undeniably here, he speaks of a military campaign. He's a soldier in this campaign. And the word, see the word stronghold? So we have weapons of divine power to destroy stronghold. That can also be translated fortress. Imagine a fortress in the ancient world of big walls surrounding a city, right? In the ancient world, a secure fortification was essential to survive within warfare. Your city was basically as strong as the walls or the fortress that surrounded you. In the same light, the key to victory in the ancient world was to somehow conquer the fortress, was to bring down the walls. You destroyed the walls and victory was essentially guaranteed. I think all of us can think of movies we've watched over the years where this is pictured. There's a movie scene in an ancient battle. And the walls are surrounding and the defense from above, but then the army comes in. And if they can breach the wall, then the city is doomed. I mean, this is Joshua and Jericho. Jericho had so much faith in their walls, and Joshua comes in with divine power, right? And launches the cannonballs. No, he blows the trumpets and makes a sound, and then the walls come down. And Jericho is defeated. When Paul is saying this, we have these weapons of divine power to destroy strongholds. He's almost for sure thinking of this scene right here. This is, in the ancient world, the siege engines. And many of you see movies again with this depicted. It's pretty exciting, right? And they would build these on site. I mean, it's amazing how long it took and what. And they would move them towards the wall where the soldiers could get over the wall and the battering ram underneath that would attempt to destroy and break down the wall. When this thing was successful, then the city was in massive trouble. This is what Paul is saying right here, that we have these weapons of divine power to destroy strongholds. And again, listen, when we tap into God's divine power, then here's what we know from our text today. Listen, walls are coming down. I want you to think about that. I want you to believe that. I want you to read the word today. So we have these weapons of divine power that destroy strongholds. They destroy, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the person of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the gospel for salvation. When we take hold of weapons of divine power, listen, walls are coming down. Lives are being changed. Darkness is going to flee. Amen, church? Amen? I mean, this is our reality here today. When I think of the songs that we sing sometimes, put the words up here, this song, I Speak Jesus. Because your name is power. Only Jesus' name is. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. It's so good, isn't it? So good. Because the name of Jesus Christ is power. You want to sing that together? Yeah, we do want to sing that together. You up for this 10:30? You up for this? Don't leave me hanging up here, okay? Don't you dare. Okay, ready? Your name is power. Your name is healing. It's beautiful. Your name is life. Such a good word here, right? Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn like a fire. the name of Jesus Christ is the power of the universe. The name of Jesus Christ is the only name that breaks strongholds. The person of the Holy Spirit combined with the prayers of God's people and the word of God and the power of the name of Jesus Christ, the promise is walls are coming down. Walls are coming down. Now, what are the strongholds? What are the strongholds? Verse 5 explains. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 explains to destroy arguments. These are not literal physical weapons against literal physical enemies. They are spiritual weapons against spiritual enemies in that sense. Arguments against every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So these are worldly arguments and demonic influences. They are patterns of thinking that oppose Jesus Christ and the gospel. I want you to think about that. In our nation today, in the history of our nation, I believe there has never been more worldly arguments, demonic forces working through lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God. Because our society increasingly is trying to check God out of the equation and to bring in what's not God. And if it's not God, there's only two, again, forces at battle. It's Christ and the devil. So if God is out, then the devil is in one way or another. He will always try to hide himself. He doesn't want to be seen, again, explicitly, but he will come into the form of all sorts of arguments, lofty opinions, being raised against the knowledge of God. You live in the same society I live in. Every day we live, more than ever, we are aware of the worldly arguments and the lofty opinions coming against Christ, ultimately his word in the church. This is the battle that we are in. This is what we have to be so aware of. But this is where then, what's the solution? The solution to this is not human. The solution to this is not getting together and strategizing human ideas. The power is not in us by ourselves. The power is in the gospel. The power is in prayer. The power is in dependence. The power is in the Holy Spirit. The power is in faith in the divine power of Christ himself. So what happens when the gospel is preached and we heard baptism testimonies today? When the gospel is preached, the people that were surrounded in darkness and blinded by arguments again of deception, Jesus enters in and the blinders are lifted. Jesus enters in and all of a sudden those lofty opinions are struck down and destroyed. Jesus enters in and the prison doors are smashed. Jesus enters in and people are set free. Jesus enters in and walls come crashing down and people all of a sudden wake up and say, I know why I live. I know my Savior whom I serve. He died for my sins. And now I walk for, I rise up, went forth and followed thee, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the power again of Christ, the Holy Spirit and the gospel. This is again, this is why we do what we do. We must remain on the power alone that unleashes destruction against the things again of this world that we might see more and more lives change for him. God help us in this. God help us in this. Let us not fight with human means. Let us fight the spiritual war with spiritual weapons. Thirdly, our weapons capture false thinking. They capture false thinking. Look at verse 5 now. Verse 5, it says, we destroy arguments. More like, you know, like sobering military language here. We're destroying arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. I just want you to see this theme here, okay? Look at the screen here. 2 Corinthians 10, notice, and take every thought captive, okay? In 2 Corinthians 4, in this case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds, not the heart here, the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. And then in chapter 11, Paul says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts, notice, will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So look, Paul says it elsewhere too, but notice this, the mind is the spiritual battleground. What we think and fill our minds with, will ultimately become, again, who we are. This is so important, loved ones. Paul understood by the wisdom of God, the mind is the spiritual battleground. And this is why in our day today, this is why the ultimate battle is where? At our schools and universities. You know it, I know it. All the time. Why? Because Satan's so clever, right? If he gets the mind, you get the person. If you can fill the mind with false thinking and deception and false ideologies and antichrist thought and this humanistic, secular-filled ideas and all these things are moving away from God, you capture the mind, you capture the person. And so that's why this is where the battleground is. This is where the fight, again, is being fought. This is why Paul says we must renew our minds. Here's a chart that we've used for many years here. I love this so much. One of the top five principles of my life and should be the top five principle of your life as well. It is that important. It is that essential. We have to renew our minds by the word of God. This is based off Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, everything Satan wants, but be transformed how? By the renewal of your mind. We are transformed by the renewal of your mind. When our mind is renewed, we have wisdom. We have wisdom. We have discernment. We have discernment. We are moving in what is acceptable and good in the eyes of God. No renewal of mind, no chance. So what do we learn from this? Listen, what you fill your mind with is obviously going to form your thoughts. That makes sense. Whatever we fill our minds with is what we're going to think about. What we think about all the time is going to be producing our behavior. It's going to forge our behavior. And the way we behave is going to be the end goal is our fruit. So, like, let's not be surprised. Let's be filled with wisdom right now. Like, I want to change my fruit. Well, then you got to back the train up one step at a time. You want to change your fruit, you got to change your behavior. You want to change your behavior, you got to change your thoughts. You want to change your thoughts, you got to decide what you want to put in your mind. What are you filling your mind with that will ultimately be the result of the fruit that comes from your life? Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The renewal of your mind. How do we renew our minds? It's through the word of God. It's through the Bible. Right now, minds are being renewed all over the place because we're preaching God's word verse by verse. This is what we have to understand. Listen, listen, but so clear to me. Listen, if you are filling your mind, if you are reading social media more than the Bible, that makes you, in my opinion, very dumb. Okay? No offense, but in some ways, whatever, okay? But like, the person who fills their mind with worldly ideas, not scroll, and the Bible stays closed, I'm like, I don't know what to say to you. You're dumb. The Bible says you're dumb. Like, it's the foolish person that you want to, again, you're just, no wonder there's no fruit. No wonder. Like, how come God's not answering? What are we talking about? How come God's not answering? Have you talked to him? Like, are you depending on him? Well, how come I don't give up? I'm just like, bro, like, what are we doing right now? Like, you can't seriously be saying that to me right now. You're complaining, and yet the whole of your life is detached from the power of God. I'm like, come on. Well, my marriage, man. When's the last time you humbled yourself and read the word and tried to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Well, I don't know. You know, I'm like, come on now. Like, what are we doing? What are we doing? Stop being so dumb in front of me. Like, it's so clear, right? God blesses his word. We fill our mind with his word, and then we are being renewed, and all of a sudden we have wisdom. We have wisdom and discernment, and all of a sudden we're walking in the blessing of God. You know, it's so powerful here. He says, take every thought captive. So imagine prisoners are seized and captured. More military language here. This is how we are to operate by divine power. We take deceptive false thoughts and imprison them with God's words. Well, what do you mean by that? Here's how we explain this. Biblical Counseling 101 on top of Spiritual Warfare 101. Identify the lie, replace it with the truth. That's how you take a thought captive. Identify the lie. What's the lie that you're believing? And replace it with the truth, and the truth captures that lie and imprisons it, right? There's so many examples we could go through, right? But let's just take a couple of comments. Well, just like me personally, okay, in the light of our world and all that's happening and wars across this world and instability, all these, like at times I'm tempted to be filled with fear. And you're like, what's going on? You think of, you know, kids and next generation. Like, where's this world going? But then I was in Psalms this morning, Psalm 37. And Psalm 37, forgot it was there, and it says, the Lord laughs at the nations. I'm like, yes, that's, the Lord's not worried. Our God is awesomely sovereign and control, sitting on his throne. I mean, I love too that just I read Hebrews 11 chapter 1 this morning, and it says that Jesus Christ created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God. All things belong to him. I'm like, yes, that's my Savior. I belong to him. He's not worried. I shouldn't be worried either. So what happens? You identify the lie that somehow everything's out of control. You replace it with the truth. Christ is sovereign on his throne and the almighty one who conquers and laughs at the wisdom of man. And I'm like, the truth just replaced the lie. And I'm like, wow, man, I feel so different all of a sudden. Some of you are here right now and you're like, the Lord has abandoned me. The Bible says in Jesus Christ that he will never leave you or forsake you. The Bible says that Jesus Christ will never cast you out. The Bible says, and Jesus says, whoever the Father gives me, I will lose not one. I am with you always to the end of the age. You identify the lie, you replace it with the truth. Some of you are believing the lie right now that you stink. The devil comes up and he says, you're worthless. You are such a miserable Christian. Even listening to a sermon right now today, he's like, see, you can't do anything right. Blah, 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 right? But the Lord comes up and he says, listen, listen, listen. I'm a God who forgives. I'm a God of all grace and mercy. I have inexhaustible love upon your life, and I've adopted you as my own. You belong to me. You are a son or daughter of the King, and there's no condemnation, Romans 8, for those who are in Christ Jesus. The reality is when you have the love of God, it will never, ever, ever leave you. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. You can fall seven times. You will be raised up seven times because that's what God's grace does upon your life. Identify the lie. Replace it with the truth. In your face, enemy. Identify the lie, replace it with the truth and the power. You're overcome by anxiety. You're overwhelmed of future needs. I have a mentor of mine. This has been such a blessing to me. And he said to me, whenever he sees a flock of birds in the sky, I hope maybe you can take this with you too. Ever see a flock of birds? He thinks of Matthew 6. I provided for the ravens, or I provide for the sorrow, or the birds, sparrows, that's what I'm trying to say. Provide for the sparrows, and I'll provide for you too. I won't provide everything you want. I'll provide exactly what you need. Whenever he sees a flock of birds, he's like, yeah, Matthew 6, the Lord is good. The Lord provides. When I see a flock of birds, I'm like, thank you, Jesus. You promised to provide for me and my family. Again, not what I want, but what I need. I love it. Identify the lie, replace it with the truth. Bam, in prison. Take every thought captive. You're filled with lust. The lie is that your sexual desire will fulfill you, and this is what you deserve. The truth comes in and says, flee from sexual immorality. The pleasure is not found in that. It's God's design for sexual pleasure within a marriage of a man and a woman, and you fulfill yourself in what is true. And God's design, you were released again from this thought of lie. The lie and the promise of pleasure is thrown in the trash, and then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes over, takes reign of your heart and life, and you are set free to live again in the power of what God has for you. Identify the lie, replace it with the truth. Our weapons of divine power are that which allow us to live in this way. I'll say it again. If you're not accessing God's power, no wonder your life is so weak. The church that doesn't access God's power, the weapons of warfare. I'll say it again. The word of God, prayer to God. I'm really thankful for the prayer meetings of this church. Like, there's hundreds of people that gather every third Wednesday of each month to pray. But it could be more. And right, if we're all believing in the weapons of divine power, then we're running to those moments to gather together because we believe our theology is so clear and we're so, again, filled with excitement for what God will do, taking every thought captive, thoughts of lust, anger, greed, bitterness, anxiety, fear, or evil. I know I've already said it, but I want to say it one more time. You must read the word more than social media. You must. Otherwise, you're dumb. Yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. Pastor Rob, you call me. No emails, please, no emails, please. It's all in the context of scripture, all right? Thankful for that. Bible's clear. Spiritual warfare 101. Our weapons hold divine power. They unleash destruction. They capture false thinking. And lastly, our weapons punish disobedience. You're like, whoa, what's that all about? Well, look at verse 6. Interesting verse here, I'll admit that. It says this, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. What Paul wants to have happen here, he wants the true believers to act in obedience to what he's saying. As they do that, the disobedience of the false people will be seen as stark. when the majority of God's people pursue obedience in light, darkness is exposed for what it is. This is what Paul is saying. Paul's like, I don't want to punish again in this way, but I'm willing to do it, but I'm pleading with you to obey the things of Jesus Christ again. And this is what our weapons of divine power do. They lead people to obedience, which also exposes at the same time those who are living in disobedience. And this is the importance, again, for those who are living contrary to God's word and willfully doing it and doing it under the kind of leadership of evil. Well, they need to be dealt with. The church must be protected from wolves. That's why church discipline is so important in Scripture. There's a major role in this light to expose and to deal with those who are trying to take the church in a direction away from the Word of God and from Jesus Christ. So when we wield our weapons of divine power, one of the outcomes of this is obedience is lifted up among, I pray, even today, I pray there's more obedience coming from us, from Jesus Christ and His Spirit in us. But it's also, again, when the majority are walking the light, then those who are in darkness, I mean, they'll be seen for what they are, trying to hide in the weeds and the wolves, and they're seen for what they are. And so there's a huge blessing in that as well. So spiritual warfare 101, let's just do a recap here. Our weapons hold divine power. Our weapons unleash destruction. They capture false thinking. And our weapons will also be used to punish disobedience. Important passage and word today. And I pray that prayer will be a huge response for us today as well. Let's just pray. Let's just bow our heads quietly right now. Worship team, you can come up. And Jesus Christ, you taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. I pray you will do that, Lord. You have entrusted us with weapons of divine power. Oh, Lord, I ask so much that men and women and children of this church will access divine power, not human methods and human futility. I pray, Lord, we will access the weapon of your word, the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Lord, I pray that we will pray. I pray, Lord, that you will lead us again in prayer to you and dependence in greater means as much as ever. Father, I pray for increased faith in the word of God, for increased faith in all that you are. Yes, Lord Jesus, I pray. And I pray, Lord, that you will fill us with a love and desire for the person of the Holy Spirit. Even as we sing now, Lord, I believe in singing so much, singing such a weapon. In Jehoshaphat's time, the enemy was routed. And even now, fill us with faith to believe as we sing with excitement, with passion, with faith. You use that. Satan is so afraid of a singing church. He's so afraid of a faith-filled, spirit-filled singing church. So help us, Lord, to be used in that level right now. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's stand.